We're going to be doing a reading from Mark 8:27-38. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them,
"Who do people say that I am?"
"John the Baptist."
"Elijah."
"Or one of the prophets."
"But who do you say that I am?"
"You are the Messiah."
And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly.
"God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you."
"Get behind me, Satan, for you are not on the side of God, but on the side of the world."
He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them,
"If anyone wants to follow me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in exchange for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels."
And James 3, read from the Message. Don't be in any rush to become a teacher, my friends. Teaching is highly responsible work. Teachers are held to the strictest standards, and none of us are perfectly qualified. We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouth. If you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person in perfect control of life. A bit in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets a course in the face of the strongest winds. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything, or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it, smoke right from the pit of hell. This is scary. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild, a wanton killer. With our tongues, we bless God our Father. With the same tongues, we curse the very men and women he made in his image. Curses and blessings out of the same mouth. My friends, this can't go on. A spring doesn't gush fresh water one day and brackish the next, does it? Apple trees don't bear strawberries, do they? Raspberry bushes don't bear apples, do they? You're not going to dip into a polluted mud hole and get a cup of clear, cool water, are you?
I invite us to a time of prayer as we move toward these words in our lives together. Let's pray. Gracious Spirit, calm our hearts and bring our spirits from this week, from the words we have heard and the words we have spoken, from the orientations of our heart toward and away from your kingdom coming in our midst and your gospel and good news being known through us and to us. Draw us in your spirit to be transformed by your word, moving in the midst of the words of our soul and our spirits, broken as they are, faulty as they are, challenged as they are, and blessed as they are. Come move among us and transform us. Draw us to the light of the eyes that brings hope and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week, something unprecedented happened. A word was spoken. Out of turn, out of order, and it got the whole nation to gasp. This is the story of two Joe Wilsons. This is the story of two Joe Wilsons. I accredit these thoughts to Juan Cole, who runs in a blog called Informed Comment, and he's been at University of Virginia a number of times as a Middle East scholar. But somewhere in the middle of President Obama's speech about health care on Wednesday evening, a senator from a state south of here declared something to be untrue that the president said. Now, what happened was an ensuing debate and funding to his opposition candidates' coffers went up. But something else happened, something you did not see, something that words alone cannot know. The title of this sermon is Some Things You Cannot See. What happens when words move out of us and into us is they interact not just at the word level. And this is where I'm going with this sermon in relation to the James passage, and in relation to the call of Jesus to his disciples and then the crowds to follow him in a world that did not share his word. The tale of two Joe Wilsons is not a simple one. The Joe Wilson who participated in the service at the Congress where he shouted, "You lie, you're lying," spoke for a significant percentage of our country who don't want something to happen and who were invited into a world of death panels awareness. And the phrase death panel was probably invented somewhere by a lobbyist to phrase a sense of resistance to something they don't want. Now, where am I going with all this? I'll get to the other Joe Wilson next. We live in a world of awarenesses that are shaped in part by words, but somewhere between words and our thinking is this middle zone that builds impressions within us. The other Joe Wilson was an ambassador sent by the State Department to check out whether Niger was selling yellow cake to Iraq for its nuclear imagined and actual nuclear weapons program. And that happened about 2002, 2003, and he came back saying no. And when the people in the then Bush administration wanted to have a war with Iraq, they didn't want to hear Joe Wilson's no, and he said they were lying. And he's later been proved to be correct. I will not comment on the first Joe Wilson, its correctness, because there's still a lot of discussion. But Joe Wilson's wife was a CIA agent, Valerie Plame, who was then outed by some words that attacked her reputation and were technically illegal and could be prosecuted. What happened in both of these instances were that people and words were used in political sport of political warfare. Both of them were used by both sides as examples of what was wrong. Now, both sides used words, and both sides appeared to gain or lose depending on public opinion. Now, here is where I'm going, not talking about politics, but talking about what happened and how it relates to our faith and you in your life. Between our thought process, as in the words we speak, there's that middle zone where impressions are created. Those impressions are easy to manipulate. And I'm going to introduce a word that I came across a few years ago because it became a part of political debate. And to get there, I'm going to go indirectly. This arrived in the mail yesterday. It's a notice from the Thomas Jefferson Health District, Guidance for Congregations in Response to Contagious Disease Outbreaks, like the H1N1 virus. There'll be a copy on the bulletin within the next week. It has a whole list of recommendations. about how to avoid this virus moving in your midst during congregational life. It talks about having intention, which is what we do by taking the bread and dipping it in the cup instead of sharing the cup. And it's an interesting sheet of cautions about how to avoid contagious movement of this virus. It's interesting to read it. It directly parallels how to be aware of and avoid contagious movement of ideas that you might not want. Now, how does that happen? If this comes in a virus form, and a boy in Richmond last week died of the H1N1 virus, this is serious business. And as Maren read from Eugene Peterson's message interpretation of James, words are serious business. They can start fires and start wars. So what I'm talking about is high voltage stuff. It's not easy. Where am I going with this? There's a blank left open in the middle. If you Google the word meme, M-E-M-E, meme, it's a word many of us are not very aware of. But if you Google it, you'll get a sense that it is our cultural virus, our thought process virus. You can literally create memes, those little, I'll quote from Wikipedia of all sources, which you're not allowed to quote from for projects in school, I've heard, learned from my daughter. I'll quote from Wikipedia. A meme is a unit or element of cultural ideas, symbols, or practices transmitted from one mind to another through speech, gestures, rituals, or other ways. In the battle of those two lies that those two Joe Wilsons were surrounded is, was a battle not for what actual words were said, because they both said things in very similar ways, or the battle was over what memes were being created, what cultural viruses or awarenesses were being created to move into people's understandings of what is. About 4 or 5 years ago, I had a 2-hour conversation with somebody very politically connected and ended up working in the Obama administration in their PR side. And it's a person I was working with on a committee in Charlottesville. And we ended up discussing meme manipulation. How do you manipulate whole groups of people? Goebbels in Nazi World War II had this down and had a whole handbook on how to do it. The people who worked with the lobbying campaigns against healthcare reform were actually falsifying out of D.C., employed by K Street, earning big salaries, were, and you can read it on the Charlottesville paper over the last 2 weeks, created false letters from people and organizations in Charlottesville sent to their congressmen to create an impression that the people were against this change. What I'm talking about here is not words alone and not thoughts alone, but that interface where virally, like H1N1, thoughts and ideas can move and infect people, hearts, systems, and spirits, and is powerful. Now, what does this mean for us spiritually? I want to do a little more depth to this because it is important, because the gospel reading is that critical point where Jesus looks his disciples straight in the eye and says, this is what's going to happen. And then he draws in the crowds and says, this is what you need to consider doing with your life. And in both of those statements, it goes powerfully against the memes, the cultural norms, the cultural viruses of his time. If Jesus is Lord, that means Caesar's not Lord. And those are two competing ideas about how to live and be in this world that were life and death. For Jesus, for the disciples, most of whom were killed, maybe except for James, his brother. So what we are talking about is the high voltage currency of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our lives. I want to take one step more down in. On further in the Wikipedia article on memes is a section from Aaron Lynch, who describes 7 ways that these viruses, these memes, these cultural ways of thinking, they're often caught in phrases. If you read the news carefully, you'll have both sides setting themselves up through memes. Death panels, death panels, death panels. Universal health care, universal health care. You have these impressions that are usually three or four words setting themselves up to do what? Capture your imagination. They do it. Commercials do it. They're designed by psychologists and marketing people. Andrew Showalter learned a lot about this, to capture them. He just graduated from VTech in marketing, to capture imagination, to do it. For what reason and what end is the big and critical question. For the passage that Maren read from Eugene Peterson is, some of that capturing can come from hell itself. I will come to these 7 points after 1 point from another book by Eugene Peterson. Why is he a word master? Why? A little bit about him. Eugene Peterson, in this book we are studying by him, The Jesus Way Now, Eugene Peterson got his doctorate in Old Testament and did not become a professor. He went and pastored a church, a Presbyterian church in Maryland for 20 years, and then became a professor of spiritual theology in a number of places and has written many books along the way. I met him 3 years ago in Montana, the week Peter Wentz died. It was scheduled to be on a meeting with other pastors and professors there. And in that meeting, I learned Eugene Peterson does not use the internet, does not have email. I doubt he has Twitter or Facebook. He communicates by fax with his many publishers or work with his many books. He lives in a world of words informed by local church life, and he attended his local church, and the Word of God in community and face-to-face encounter with people. He is not captured. He reads the news, he connects, but he's not captured by that whole world of memes distracting continuously. Distracting continuously. How are those memes transmitted? 7 ways. Quantity of parenthood is number one on Lynch's list. Children respond particularly receptively to the ideas of their parents that develop a well of assumptions and movements forward. Efficiency of parenthood is number two. Number three, I won't try and read that word. Ideas generally passed on to others beyond one's own children. That we move in spheres of influence and contact that change who we are. Adversaries affect it directly. And some ideas, number four or five, are held on for a long time. Some ideas come to us through culture. Some ideas come to us through motivational forms of speech that we come in contact with. Jesus was encountering his disciples in this gospel reading saying, your world will be different because you're following me and because of who I am. I'd like to refocus on that Mark 8 passage when he's speaking to his disciples. Verse 31. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. The last 4 weeks of sermons was leading up to this moment where we had him encountering the scribes over what he did with the Syrian Phoenician women and the guy from the Decapolis, those two healings last Sunday. He encountered most of these powers. Most of these religious powers and their memes, their ways of looking at the world, their ways of being that were not the way of God. Jesus countered them and played with them with words directly. Did he tell them they were all wrong? No, he used metaphors. He used parables. He used his own memes, his own stories and ways to capture people's imagination. So what we saw happening over the last 4 or 5 Sundays from the feeding of the 5,000 down to this time is Jesus playing the game of history. Of capturing imagination. I have known many young kids to be captured in imagination by the whole Star Wars world. I know one of them quite well. And I routinely remind some of these people, these kids, and I've seen most of the movies, that this is all imagination. It's all created out of somebody's imagination. It's words and images creating an alternative reality that does very well capturing imagination. Jesus was literally putting forward another way. We've heard about it before. Check what happens next. Verse 32, he said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That's not the way it should be. The meme does not connect, does not compute. No way. Jesus' world to Peter is total imagination. You cannot do that, cannot think of that, does not compute. The Messiah we know and expected is not to be this way. Sorry. What's Jesus' response? But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." In the ancient Near East, there was a view of a three-tiered world with heaven above, the earth we live in, and below is Hades or the underworld. Literally, if you look at the James passage, some of the root of these words comes up from below. Comes up from below. Jesus' baptism was a blessing from heaven that, behold, you are a beloved child of God. And Jesus was living in that world of interacting powers according to the first century image. So this encounter right here with Peter is in that world of connections where reality is formed. Those memes are worked out to be valid or invalid. Those senses, those cultural senses that we live in and talk out of. How many of you remember the Millennium Scare when it was supposed to turn 2000 and everyone went wild with all kinds of preparations from extra water to food to what you do with your computer to all that? Was the creation of a cultural wave of anxiety out of a concern that went poof when it happened. But there are other things that don't go poof when they happen. They're real. So how do we sense and judge the memes of the worlds we live in? How do we sense that? Jesus then turns to the crowd and ramps up the volume on his understanding of the way forward for his life and his followers in verse 34. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Ouch. When Jesus was born, about 1,000 people were crucified in Sepphoris, about 4 miles away from Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, because they were in revolt against the Roman Empire. And Jesus, with his father Joseph, probably spent much of Jesus' childhood and apprenticeship as a carpenter rebuilding Sepphoris as a Roman capital, because that's where the work was. So Jesus was saying this with awareness of what crucifixion means. And what does taking up cross mean here? It means moving against that whole way of violence around him by the religious and political powers to leading toward life. What does the next verse say? "For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." He's using reversed images. I stand in front of you from a Christian tradition that has tried to, for 500 years, say that Jesus called us to be peacemakers in the way of God and blessed. I invite you to hear these words from Eugene Peterson in The Jesus Way, discussing what happens with extreme intelligence and brilliance in cultural life, quoting George Steiner's book, The Grammars of Creation. Despite numerous attempts to develop utopian communities down through the centuries, the human race has never been very good at taking care of these matters, providing a way for men and women to make a living, work with each other for common goals, like health care, look out for the needs of the weak and the damaged. War has always been a classic way of choice to impose our idea of what is good on the people we do not like or disapprove of. It still is. In the century just completed, all the kingdoms of the world, led by the most advanced kingdoms economically and educationally, outdid themselves in not getting along. I'll give a quote here before I'll finish this. George Steiner summarizes it as a time out of hell. The facts and statistics are indisputable. The smarter we get, the more prosperous we are, the more murderous we become. Friday night I sat at a soccer game with Karina, women's game and a men's game that went to 11:30, both of them, one after the other, beside a retired Army guy, fascinating guy. I had a great conversation with him from Colonial Heights. Great soccer fan, knew every guy by name, knew every player by name, and we had good conversation between rounds and halves. He had spent years in Germany, and we got talking about how Germans have organized society very, very well. And he recounted a conversation, and I enjoy Germany, recounted a conversation with this person from Germany who lamented at how America isn't that well organized, and he quipped, "Well, you guys get to rebuild every 50 years. Germany was the most advanced industrial and academic center in the world before World War II. And they didn't get this basic meme. Yet they were in this self-destructive cycle from hell. And they were creating it. We are all blind, and I do not say this to be critical of Germany. Our country and the majority Christian nature of our country went through in 2003 an unjust war. Violated another country that was not an immediate threat to ours through a series of lies that Joe Wilson, the ambassador, tried to name. We live in a world of words that create memes, that create thoughts that can lead us to hell or not. And that's true in our own lives. I struggle every day with my other job, which is as an overseer. My job is to deal with words and people and pastors and church politics, which is a lot of fun. And I share that role with Richard. Richard back here, who's a fellow overseer, and it's Jen's father, Richard Bowman, who's also a professor at Bridgewater College. And we just interviewed a pastor last week on Thursday morning, a new pastor for credentialing. But the challenging place of being in that role is to know your words have weight. All of our words have weight. What should you say or shouldn't you say, and when should or shouldn't you say it? The impression I want to give at the end of this sermon is that in our spiritual, emotional, social, and political lives, we are living literally in a sense of swine flu, pandemic, crisis every day. We can literally start storms that will kill thousands of people. Or will hurt each other. How do you say what you say and when you say it? I think that's what James is referring to. And Jesus himself is referring to. Because when he puts out in this gospel passage this word, he doesn't do it lightly. And I'll keep reading in verse 35. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the whole gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them shall the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father. We live in a world where words create our reality. That's the things we don't see, the impressions, the images we have of each other. Something is happening in 2 weeks and something isn't happening. Mennonites have struggled to be stubborn in their love of enemies. So we've befriended Iranian clerics. Two of them were with us about a month and a half ago in our church service. They went back to Iran this week. We've been criticized for it. That's not how the world works. You're supposed to hate your enemies. We've hosted receptions for religious leaders and the Iranian president when he was at the United Nations the last few years. That probably won't happen this year for various reasons. But peacemaking and grace-making go together. And grace-making is something we can do as a part of our own lives. But it's not always easy. It's not always easy. As I stand before you, I realize that each of us has had a journey with words and struggled with them, because they have created our realities in one way or another. Jesus, standing with his disciples, invited a new world that was very different than the one they were living in, and created the world, the Christian world as we know it, with many of its powerful, powerful new differences from the Roman Empire. I invite us to pray and reflect on our own lives and this word. Gracious Spirit, call us to be anew and to become anew and to be transformed into followers of Jesus Christ, who was the Word among us, whose being was not dependent just on words, but on grace and peace and truth, who live and spoke, inviting and capturing the imagination of others for the sake of grace and peace. May we be and do so as your beloved children who minister in your name. Amen.